I want to start out by thanking David for allowing me to preach again, and for y'all for hearing me. As I was preparing this sermon for my preaching, I had to pick a parable to preach on. So I chose this parable because it was interesting to me. But as I began to study it, as I began to look at it, I realized how difficult actually preaching this parable is. Not because it's difficult to understand, not because it's unclear, but because it's weighty. It's, I don't know what that is, but it's weighty and it's offensive. And it's something that speaks to both unbelievers and to believers. It's a parable in Matthew chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and be turning there. But we see this idea of the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew. John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus came preaching the same thing. And he when he sent out the disciples, he told them to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And here in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus' third discourse, his third section of teaching, and now he's teaching in parables. All of these parables here in chapter 13 deal with the kingdom of heaven. It deals with the spread of the kingdom of heaven, the value of the kingdom of heaven. And the parable I'm going to speak about today deals with the consummation or the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven and the judgment that it will bring. So I'll just read the parable to you. Verses 47 and 40. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. Collected every kind of fish. One was full. They dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones." In this time, the disciples are, in the Bible, we see three different types of methodology of fishing used. Later in Matthew, Jesus tells Peter to cast a line and hook. That's the kind of fishing we most often do. We cast a line and a hook, and he says to catch a fish. They also used cast nets. There's a big round net. They would throw it out. It had a rope attached to it, and they would pull it in. And then the third type was this drag net. This net's very, very long, probably about up to 100 meters long and 2 meters high, with floats on top and weights on the bottom. And it would take a number of fishermen to drag in this net. They would most attach one of the ends to the shore and another end to the boat. They would paddle the boat out in a circular fashion and bring it back to shore and then drag it in. And this net would catch all of the fish that were in that area. So it did not discriminate of what kind of fish that it would catch. It's estimated that there's about 25 different kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And all of these would be collected in this net. So then what the fishermen would do is, once they collected the fish, once they brought them ashore, they would separate out the good ones from the bad ones. And Leviticus says that the fish with scales and fins are clean, and the fish that don't have scales are unclean. So that's probably the idea we have here, that these good fish that were with scales and fins were clean and they were valuable. They would be of use. The fishermen would sell them, and they were worthless, and they would just kind of be tossed to the side. But this net was undiscriminating. All kinds would be captured. And the fishermen would judge which was clean and which was good and which was not. And in this parable, Jesus provides an explanation. We see that when he's talking to the crowds, he just gives a parable, and the ones who are seeking the kingdom allows them to understand it. They'll understand it clearly, but those who aren't exactly seeking it might not understand. But when he's talking to the disciples, he often explained his parables, and that's what he does here. In verses 49 through 50, he says, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So in his explanation of the parable, he uses all present tense verbs in a sense that they're witnessing the collection of fish happening. They probably saw it that very day on the Sea of Galilee. But then when he goes to explain it, verbs are future tense. So he was describing a present reality that will reach its fulfillment in the kingdom in the future. He says, "So it will be at the end of the age." When we think of the kingdom of heaven, there's this present reality of the kingdom, but there's a future reality that has not yet happened. Presently, the kingdom is within us. Those who allow the rule and reign of Christ, we surrender our hearts to Him. But currently, in this world, the evil and the wicked and the righteous are coexisting. This parable speaks of the consummation of the kingdom, the finality of the kingdom, when God will separate the wicked from the righteous, where the righteous will be known and the wicked will be judged. That idea of judgment and the idea of eternal punishment in hell is something that is very difficult. It's something that most of us, if we had the option, we would want to take and say, a lot of people say, if God is a God of love, He will not judge. He will not send people to a place of hell. But the Bible is clear. Jesus is clear that there will be a place of eternal judgment, of eternal punishment of sin. We see that the angels are the ones doing this judgment. He says, at the end of the angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace. This idea of blazing furnace doesn't sound pleasant. It's not somewhere you want to be. It's a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This idea of constant torment and pain. But this brings about the question of how do you get counted as part of the righteous? How do the angels distinguish between the good and the bad? And earlier in Matthew, in chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you will recognize them by their fruit." And that's how the distinction will be made between the righteous and the wicked. They can be seen by their fruit. If we have this apple tree and it produces apples, we know it's a good apple tree. But we have this apple tree and maybe the apples are rotten, or maybe it isn't producing apples, it's not producing fruit. And we know that it is part of the wicked. We got this idea that the angels will go out and separate the evil from the righteous. And the evil will be thrown into the furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just like the net is indiscriminate in its gathering of fish, the consummation of the kingdom will include all. It will be separated from the righteous. Jesus is telling this parable to his disciples as a warning and an exhortation. The impending nature of this judgment the kingdom will bring requires action. The impending nature of this judgment that the kingdom will bring requires action. It requires action on the behalf of the righteous and on behalf of the wicked. You go on to verse 51 and 52. Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, "Have you understood these things?" "Yes," they told him. And he says, "Therefore," he said to them, "every student of Scripture instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who brings out of his storeroom what is new and what is old." When Jesus had finished these parables, he left there. So first, to the disciples, those who are counted as righteous, Jesus turns to them and says, "Have you understood these things? Do you understand what the kingdom of heaven will be? Do you understand the weight of this judgment that it will bring?" He said, "Yes," they told them. So to us who know we are counted among the righteous, who know that Christ has died for us and has become our righteousness in him, and we know and understand these things, and Jesus says, "Therefore, every student of Scripture instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who brings out of his storeroom what is new and what is old." So if we know and understand this great judgment, this eternal punishment that none of us want, nor do we want anyone to have to experience, there's an urgency to tell it to others, to warn them of this impending judgment, and help them to become counted among the righteous. And for the unrighteous and the wicked, the urgency is, how do I become counted among the righteous? How do I ensure that I will not be thrown into the blazing furnace of fire? We know that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So if our righteousness has to reach that high level, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, they were the ones who kept the law to the letter and added to it. If we have to surpass that righteousness, there's no way that any of us can be counted righteous. There's no way any of us can be counted among the righteous. But there is hope. As Jesus came into the world, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us, so that in him we could be the righteousness of God. So how do we be counted among the righteous? Not by works that we could do, not by any good thing of our own effort, but by submitting to his lordship and his rule, allowing him to rule and reign in our hearts If we think about it, we've all been counted among the wicked. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all have that sinful fruit. We're all bad trees in the beginning. But God gives us the ability to become a good tree producing good fruit. So, how do we become part of the righteous? By repenting and believing the gospel. And in chapter 13, Jesus starts with the parable of the sower. The message of the kingdom is sowed onto various types of soil, and they respond in different ways. The hearts respond in different ways. The one that will inherit the kingdom of heaven is the one that falls on the good ground. It produces a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. That the one that was sown on the good ground, this is the one that hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and yields some 100, some 60, and some 30 times. So the idea of this parable for the unrighteous is there's an urgency to accept this message, to accept the good news of the kingdom, to submit your life to Jesus' rule and reign. To those of us who have done that, we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We've allowed him to be our Lord and to rule and reign in our life. We have this responsibility to warn others of this impending judgment, to help them to know Christ, to help them to become part of the righteous. There's urgency there. I was thinking about this. We don't know when the kingdom is going to come. It's kind of like me as a student in seminary. We have these deadlines for papers and things. And they're in the future, so at the beginning, we're not really worried about it. We don't really get too urgent about doing the paper, but as the coming of it comes closer, and the span gets shorter, there's a week or two left, we get urgent about doing this paper. How much more urgent would we be if we knew when the kingdom of heaven was going to come? If we knew when this judgment was going to be? If Jesus said, "In 2 weeks, my kingdom will come and I will judge the wicked," how much more urgent would we be to tell our family members, our relatives, our neighbors, of how they can be counted among the righteous, how they can be changed and transformed by the gospel? So I just want to leave you with that. There is urgency that the kingdom will bring judgment on the wicked. Those of you who are counted among the righteous, share the good news. Tell others about Christ and how they can be counted among the righteous. Don't be selective about it either. Don't just share it with people who are like you. Share it even with those who aren't like you, who aren't all that desirable to be around. This message is hard. It's hard for me to bring. It's weighty. The judgment is real. God in his love has allowed wicked to exist for a time, but his judgment will be complete and evil will be done away with. So I just want to open it up as a time of response. if you know you're wicked and that judgment is for you, then I pray that you would respond in faith. You would respond positively to the message of the kingdom of heaven. For those of you who are righteous, I pray that you would respond by saying, Lord, what am I doing? I need to get out there and help these people to know Christ. As Jude says, save others by snatching them from the fire. There's power in that. So now if you would just respond as you see fit, if you pray where you are, or if you need to come to the front, I'll be here. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I'm so unworthy to bring it. Lord, this message is weighty and difficult. Your judgment would be just. Lord, I pray that those of us who are counted among the righteous would be urgent about leading others to you, to see that they would not experience this great judgment of eternal torment in hell, Lord. And if anybody is here who does not know you, I pray that we would respond to the gospel, that Jesus has died, that he was risen, and he is alive today. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.